Tonight we commemorate and celebrate the historical account of the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior for all of mankind, the one and only way to God, the one and only means for forgiveness of sin and permanent peace with God, and a salvation gifted by grace through faith and not by works of any kind. A salvation that is secure and safe and truly everlasting. My hope today is to share with you what has been written down long ago, written down by eyewitnesses of these events, that you can know that you can have eternal life, that you may believe and trust solely in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, the perfect substitute for sin, the perfect mediator between God and you, who redeems us from sin and the curse of the law. This evening, we're going to take a look at the events surrounding the birth of Christ, but not from the manger when Christ was born in Bethlehem that we read in Luke 2, but a little bit later after his birth. We're going to journey up the road about 5 miles to Jerusalem, to the very palace of Judah's reigning king, Herod. Now, King Herod was known as Herod the Great, a very modest title, by the way, for a king. Herod was a master builder, updating and remodeling the second temple. It is believed he was a descendant of Esau, Jacob's brother. His religion was Judaism, handed down to him by his father. And Herod began his rise to power as a governor of Galilee at the age of 25. And within 10 years, he was ruling over Jerusalem. The key to his success was not loyalty to God, but his ingenuity, his hard work, and his ruthlessness to serve and please Rome. He had his hands involved in every aspect of society, and he ruled for nearly 33 years. History tells us, though, that King Herod died in 4 BC, shortly after these events of the birth of Christ. So let's journey to the last and final years of Herod and the events that surrounded the birth of Christ. Now, as a reminder, as we revisit these events in history and look at these scriptures, you may be surprised along the way at some of the details, because sometimes the stories we hear in the public square don't always square up with scripture. But we can trust this word to tell us the true account and the accurate situations and events. And as we begin, it's my hope that you will see that God is loving, he is patient, and he is kind, providing all the opportunity to repent and believe, whether it's the shepherd in the hills, the king in the palace, or the rest of us in between. The good news is that we can have our sins forgiven, whether we're poor or rich. And as the often quoted verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life and not perish." So let's see how God brings the good news to King Herod and discover what he knew about Jesus, this newborn Savior, so that we too do not miss this important opportunity to repent, believe, and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. So if you would, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. And for your convenience, I put some of the scriptures on the screen as well. Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2 reads, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Can you think of the last time someone came to town who was famous? Was it a politician, a musician, maybe an author of a book signing? Were you excited to meet them? In Matthew chapter 2, wise men from the east come to the city of Jerusalem. And the map that you're going to see in a moment shows you where they originated from. We think from Iran or some out there in that area. That's about a 1,300 to 1,500-mile journey. That would have taken 2 to 3 months. That's the distance from Milwaukee to Salt Lake City. It would have been a difficult journey. Mountains, rivers, robbers, bad weather, wild animals, and who knows what else. These men were wealthy, well-supplied, and unwilling to give up on their journey to find the Christ child, That is faith that persists. Now, it may surprise you to know that the Bible never states how many wise men came to visit Christ. Many presume it was three because of the three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the Bible never explicitly states that number three. Additionally, the wise men studied the stars. Now, studying the stars was important because that helped you recognize the seasons, and seasons were important for farming, and farming was important for food. Now, this word underneath it was astrologer. You might see magi. In the Old Testament, this was one of the skills of the wise men in Daniel's court, or in Nebuchadnezzar's court with Daniel. Some even believe that these men may have had access to the knowledge handed down from Daniel, who lived 500 years before the events of the birth of Christ that Daniel wrote in the book of Daniel. So when these wise men come to Jerusalem, they start asking everyone a simple question: where is he who is born king of the Jews? And they speak of these events as already taken place as historical fact. And they go on to say, for we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. This created quite a buzz, and it did not take long for this message to go viral. And soon Herod, by word of mouth, would hear that the King of Jews has been born. So what was Herod's response? You can see in verse 3 here, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, when we hear the story of Christ being born, we typically picture the angel with the multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We have all these songs that today celebrate these amazing truths. We see shepherds running full speed to find the baby Jesus in the manger with Mary and Joseph. We see people marveling and glorifying and praising God for all these things. This is the greatest news. For God had sent Jesus as the Savior of men into the world to rescue you and me from our sin and ourselves. Jesus is the hope for all men in all ages. And Jesus offers reconciliation between sinful man and a holy God. But not so in the case of Herod. King Herod is troubled. This word troubled describes someone who is emotionally and physically distressed. And when King Herod was troubled, it usually resulted in the king getting violent. So you can understand why Jerusalem was troubled with him as well. How could one of the most powerful leaders in the region be so fearful over a little child in the manger? I think he sees his kingdom and reign threatened. King Herod knows Judaism. He knew about the long ago promises and prophecies of the King of the Jews. There are so many scriptures that go as far back as Genesis, the first book of the Bible, that prophesies and repeats through scriptures this coming King and Messiah. Even King David learns that the Savior is going to come through his family line, and that was 1,000 years before Christ was born. This truth that Jesus is king demands each of us to submit to him. But Herod was not willing to do so. But he's not the first nor the last to reject Christ as Lord and Savior. There was a time in my life I too, like King Herod, rejected Christ. I didn't want to submit to God. I didn't want to submit to his word. And I certainly did not want to turn from his sin. I was no king, big K, by any stretch of the imagination, but I was a small king, small K, sinning and ruling on my throne of my life, unwilling to give Christ rule and reign. I was unwilling to anchor my life to him and his word for salvation. How about you? How are you ruling in your life? Are you submitting to Christ? Is he king and Lord? Or are you still reigning as small k king on your throne? By the way, did you notice the witnesses of these wise men? They're foreigners. They're strangers in this land. And they are boldly proclaiming that they have come to worship Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is a picture of what faith looks like. It's bold in its proclamation. And hopefully, and those who may not know Christ have met some Christians. You're here today, and you're probably brought by some family members and friends who love the Lord. This, for us Christians, are we proclaiming such a message as this? Now, Herod was not going to let rumors, conjecture, or word of mouth threaten his way of life or his throne. Surprisingly, he does not quickly or easily dismiss the stories. I remember the first time I heard the gospel, and many of you may have had a similar experience. You heard it, and you said, no, thank you. Oh, I had wished the first time I heard the gospel I'd repented. It would have avoided a lot of tragedy and despair in my life. Has someone shared the gospel with you, and you easily dismissed it? Surprisingly, Herod did not. Has someone challenged you to open up the scriptures and actually read what it says rather than rely on what you've heard or seen on TV or in the movies? Has someone invited you to a Bible study, but you dismissed? Will you dismiss Jesus quickly this time around? But Herod, to his credit, investigates the matter fully. So he gathers the leading religious experts of the day. I mean, being king, he's got access to everything. May not have the internet, but he has got the religious priests and scribes. And if you look closely at verse 4, he now refers to Jesus as the Christ. This means Messiah, the anointed one of God. He's learning about who Jesus is. The Old Testament promised a Messiah, the anointed one. One of many passages is Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach, listen to this, good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. If you're a sinner, you know what this prison is like as the cords wrap around your life tighter and tighter. And you become despairing and hopeless. Jesus came to break those cords free. In fact, later Jesus would quote this exact passage in Luke 4:18 and concluded by saying this, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Imagine seeing the words of prophecy come true before your eyes. Now, long before there was iPhones, Facebook, Google Hangout, Herod called an old-fashioned face-to-face meeting. And so during this confab, the religious leaders go to the final authority, the only trusted book on this matter. They have a Bible study. They open the Old Testament scrolls, and they find Micah 5:2, which reads this, and they read it to King Herod. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people of Israel." By the way, Micah prophesies this 300 years before the birth of Christ. Now, this prophecy is one of hundreds that describe a future truth about the person and work of Christ. And before I was a believer, I struggled with these things. I had heard these stories, but I was afraid, honestly. I was afraid to join a cult or being duped. I thought Christianity was a crutch. And could an ancient book, 2,000 years old, still be relevant for today? Could a book prophesize the future every time and get it right and never be wrong? And as I was reading the Bible, being encouraged by my friends, I came across a couple passages that explained my spiritual blindness. Why, when I read the scriptures, it made no sense at times. First one, 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man," that's a nice way of saying an unbeliever, "does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." I had a filter. I couldn't see the spiritual truth. And then I read another passage that even further helped me understand my spiritual blindness. John 16:13, just the first part, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth." As an unbeliever, I did not have the Spirit of God in me. So although I might be able to read the words on the page and understand what they literally said, I could not grasp the meaning. And deep down, there was doubt that I didn't believe the Bible was true. And so my sinful heart rejected the scriptures. This is not a good place to be. But I had Christian friends in my life encouraging me to read the Bible. So I kept on reading. I kept asking questions. I started going to a Bible-believing church that explained the scriptures and cried out. And if you are in this situation where you don't know Christ, cry out and ask this simple prayer: God, open my eyes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Show me if he is truly the one to forgive my sins. So if you're wrestling with that idea and you wonder if this book is true, you can pray that prayer to begin to ask God to help you. Now, Herod confirms the rumors with the help of the religious experts, but more importantly, the Bible confirms these truths for Herod. So Herod understood that the prophecy about Jesus has come true, and now he knows the exact location, Bethlehem. And in the prophecy, there's a couple another insight. He sees that Jesus is a ruler. It literally means to rule and govern and guide. And then there's this other word in there, shepherd, which is a lovely picture of a loving hand caring and feeding and protecting his people. And for those of you who've walked with the Lord for some time, you know Christ as this shepherd. The question for those who don't know Christ is, are you ready to permit Christ to rule and shepherd you now until the days of your life end and then for all eternity? Now, if you are wondering if Herod understands what has been told, look no further than verses 7 and 8. It reads, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.'" Those words sound so convincing, "that I may come and worship him." For Herod calls for a secret meeting between him and the wise men, and this secret meeting implies that Herod has a secret plan, which we'll discover soon. He speaks with the wise men regarding the additional details of the time of the star, which helps him calculate the birth of Christ. Now, four important details are revealed. Herod acknowledges the truth, so much so that he is willing to send these wise men to find Christ in Bethlehem. Second, he discovers the star's appearance and calls Jesus now not the child, but the young child. It's a different word in the original language. When we read that from the Gospel of Luke, it always describes Jesus as the babe, an infant. So clearly, Jesus, by the time Herod hears this, has grown up a little bit. He's not just a baby anymore. He's still a young child, under two, but he's not an infant in the manger. Herod also, three, commands them to report back what they find. And most important, Herod reveals to the wise men his desire to worship Jesus. This is so significant because it reveals that he understood that Jesus was God. Because that word for worship is a worship that only God is due. Herod understood the prophecies about the person of Christ. Are you ready to worship Christ? To worship is to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Christ describes it as his disciples being one who denies themselves, carries their cross, and follows him, his word, and his ways. So the wise men are sent with the king's blessings. And we read in verse 9 through 11, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." I remember the first time I read this, and I went, "The star is moving." How many of you have thought it was a comet or a star that was up in the heavens? No, this thing is moving. It's some kind of heavenly phenomenon specifically for these wise men to guide them, not to the manger, but to the home. Time has passed. Jesus and Mary and Joseph have found a house, and that's where they're living. And so here comes these wise men from the east. And I love what the scripture says. When they saw the star, look at this, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. You can't throw any more adjectives and adverbs in there to show their excitement. And this truly is the heart of every believer who comes to know Christ. That joy that you cannot get any other way than knowing your sins are forgiven. Imagine these wise men having the promises handed down from generation to generation. Imagine the long journey, the risks they took, and what they had to endure. And now they are beholding an event that happens once for all eternity. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And as that song we sang earlier, that famous song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, says so beautifully, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And so these wise men bow down and worship. Are you ready to proclaim with us and with the angels that Jesus is God Emmanuel? Now you may notice also another interesting comment by Joseph and Mary, and that is that they're living in the house. And so we can see that some time has passed. Now I want to bring us to the very end of this section, 12 through 15, as we begin to wrap up. Then, being divinely warned in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and Joseph departed for Egypt, and there, until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I call my son. Another reason that I believe the scriptures is not only the miracles, but the way we get insights into people's thoughts. Because God knows the thoughts and the hearts of men. And we learn the plan, Herod's plan. The secret plan was to destroy this child. But no man can thwart the will of God. And so God warns the wise men and sends them another way, and their lives are spared. That is the grace of God. And then God warns Joseph in a dream as well. And they depart immediately, probably that night. And God protects the whole family and spares their lives as well. And now we discover Herod's true evil intention. He does not want to worship Christ. He'd rather put him to death. God, who is all-knowing, knows the heart of all men, and he knows your heart and my heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is such an important reminder to each of us. We can deceive ourselves, we can deceive others, but no one can deceive God, for he knows your heart and mind, each one of us. And are you willing to be honest with God tonight? I think it's important. And this is something I've learned over the years. It was the first step in my repentance, and that was admitting that I was not a believer. That is a wonderful place to start, because so often we can deceive ourselves thinking, well, I go to church, I participate now and then, and we think that God's going to let us in because we're basically good. But truth is, deep down, you know that you have not repented and placed your faith solely in Christ. And so I think it's important at least to admit to him in your mind, in your heart, that you have rejected him. And then number the reasons. Know why. What is hindering you? So that you can face those reasons. You can find a pastor or a deacon here or another believer that brought you to this church and ask them, these are my reasons for doubt. But don't sit on that fence, because that fence doesn't exist. You're either saved or you're condemned. There is no in-between. And I personally would be happy to answer anyone's questions at the end of this service. So, we've looked at a different house tonight on this Christmas story. The life of King Herod. He was not quick to dismiss the truth. He was willing to seek a higher authority, the religious experts, and he was even willing to hear the final authority, God's word. He understood the true nature of Jesus Christ, the God-man-Savior. But with all this truth and all this privilege and opportunity, he fails to receive the gift of grace. And in the end, he rejects Jesus as a savior and forgiveness for sins. I think Matthew 16, 26 says it's best. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There are many here tonight who once, like Herod, had rejected Christ in their life. But their story, by God's grace, did not end there. For later they repented and admitted to God their sin. And they asked God to forgive them and to receive them. And they entrusted their whole life and soul to Christ. And they put their faith in him and received forgiveness. I'm going to do something a little out of ordinary, but this is the audience participation, so I'm giving the big heads up. If you had once rejected but have now repented, raise your hand and let others know the Christ that you love and serve is real. You see those hands there. Those are lives that have changed. Sometimes people think God is so distant. You talk to those people and they'll tell you, oh no, he is real. He's alive. Come talk to them. This is something we celebrate today, but we don't just celebrate it today. It's something we celebrate all our life, looking forward to his next return as he comes to rule and reign. This is why we remember his birth. But what follows his birth is the greatest story. He did grow up. He lived the perfect, sinless life. And at the right time, the perfect time, he would go to that cross, not for himself, but for you and me. He would willingly lay down his life to be that perfect lamb, to be slaughtered, to make that payment for sin that you and I and no other could make to God. And on that cross, God takes the sin of you and me and puts it on Christ. And then the Father, in his wrath, punishes Christ as if he had committed the sins you and I did. And he did this in love and willingness. And when every sin had been accounted for and paid for, Christ breathes his last and says, "It is finished." And he died. He went to the grave. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. His resurrection proved that God accepted his sacrifice, his payment for sin, and it is by grace through faith that God exchanges our sin for his righteousness. This is the best gift exchange for any Christmas. Now, this Christmas story has a wonderful beginning, but the death and resurrection is the perfect ending. So, when you think about Herod and his unbelief, let that stand as a grave warning, because there is a day when you and I will have to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed for men to die once, and then comes judgment." Be warned by Herod's example, but be encouraged by the wise men who stand as a great example and testimony of faith to follow. Let us pray. Father, it's amazing. I stand in awe of your grace, your patience with our sin, your love that is foreign to this world. I know in a group like this, there are people right now resisting these truths. Part of them is saying, "I want to believe." Part of them says, "I don't believe." The sin that embraces and deceives. Lord, it's amazing any of us can be saved. And so I, Father, as the staff and I and deacons and other people in this church have been praying for this very night. You are here not by accident, but by divine providence. He desires you to know him. He has given you the message of his son. And so if you're in your chair right now thinking and struggling, I just pray right now, lift up your hand if you desire for God to save you. No one's looking. I pray that you will do this and not be fearful, but you will reach out in faith like one who's drowning in their sin and hoping that someone will come by and rescue. And that's exactly what Jesus does. And when you ask God, you ask him to save you and forgive you for your sins. And you ask for Jesus to come into your life, to rule and reign and to forgive your sins. And he, the Bible says, will be faithful to do so. And if you have done that this night, thank God for that salvation. Come talk to one of the pastors or deacons tonight so we can disciple you and help you. Do not be a young child saved in the Lord and lost in the world, but come home to other believers who can shepherd you in the way to know God more better. In Christ's name, I pray.